Morning. They've been trying to get me to wear this all through the series, and so I finally caved today. They told me it would be bad, was it? Yeah. We're finishing up today. We're going to do a little bit of backtrack in history, and I want to take us back to a time before Israel had their first king. The people of Israel were clamoring. They wanted a king because they were afraid. They had a lot of enemies around them. And God finally hears their cries. And God chooses a young man by the name of Saul to be their king. Saul was not aware that he was being chosen. All right? The story, it's recorded in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. You might give it a read this week. But the writer, right out of the gate in the book, tells us that Saul comes from a very wealthy family, a prominent family. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. And he's an impressive young man. I mean, he's got outstanding credentials. Even his physical stature was impressive. We're told he was a head taller than anybody else in the kingdom. He starts out with so much promise. Expectations are very, very high. We pick up the story, and Saul's father, Kish was his name, had lost some donkeys. He asked his son Saul and a servant to go look for the donkeys. And it's a very extensive search over several days. And Saul gets to a point where he decides that he needs to return home because his father is going to begin and start worrying about him. So, again, God's getting ready to make Saul the king. And when I read the story, I think, you know, you never know what God's up to in this world. Saul's ready to go home, but the servant, he's not. In fact, the servant, I believe under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, suggests that they go into the city, that they visit a prophet by the name of Samuel. Now, this is a great prophet, and I imagine he was saying to Saul, hey, he's a great prophet, he's able to see things in the future, maybe he'll know where we could find the donkeys. Again, God's working, okay? God's working in the midst of this. Scripture says, now the day before Saul came, and we're talking about before he came to see Samuel, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over all my people of Israel. He will deliver them from the hands of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cries has reached me. When Saul arrives, God speaks to Samuel. God says, this is the man I talked to you about yesterday. Now remember, Saul is out looking for donkeys. He's been searching for a while. He hasn't had any luck. He's ready to go home, but his servant says, let's go see the great prophet. Maybe he can help us out. And I imagine Saul was thinking, well, it might help. I don't think it could hurt anything. And so he goes, thinking he's going to get assistance finding his father's donkeys. But when Saul arrives, Samuel immediately takes him into a great hall. In fact, Samuel had arranged for a huge banquet to be held. Saul is the honored guest at the banquet. Can you imagine what's going through the mind of Saul at this point? I mean, what he must have thought when Samuel pulled him aside and it's just the two of them. This great prophet that everyone knew throughout the region, this great prophet pulls out a flask of oil, pours it on his head, he gives him a kiss, and then he tells him, you're going to be the king of Israel. What a moment that must have been. I mean, friends, what do you do when God interrupts your life? I mean, what do you do when you're out looking for donkeys and God calls you to do something that you never dreamed of or thought of? I mean, how do you respond to that? See, I think Saul was a bit confused. I think Saul is really not sure about all this. I mean, I imagine him sitting there with Samuel, and Samuel tells him he's going to be king, and he goes, is this a joke? Or am I being punked or something here? I mean, he's having a hard time. He's trying to get his mind around what he's just heard. Samuel, to kind of prove the point, gives him three signs. He says, you'll know what I'm telling you is true. He says, first, and he tells him where the donkeys are, that they've already been found. He tells him where to go and find them. He says, the second sign, there are going to be some men, and they're going to bring you food, and he tells him when and where that's going to happen. And then the third sign, he says, when you approach, Saul, when you approach Geba, that was a Philistine outpost. It was Saul's hometown. He says, when you approach that city, Saul, all the prophets will be coming down from the high place. They'll be playing instruments. They'll be prophesying. In fact, it says the Spirit of the Lord will come on you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, catch this, do whatever your hand finds to do, for the Lord or for God is with you. Unbelievable task, unbelievable promise, an unbelievable interruption into an ordinary life on an ordinary day. Saul, I find his response a bit curious. In fact, I think it's a little bit ambiguous, because Saul returns home. His uncle catches him and says, where have you been? He says, been out looking for donkeys. We couldn't find them. And so we went to see the prophet Samuel. Oh, what did Samuel say? Get this. He told us where to find the donkeys. That's all he tells him. He doesn't tell him that he is now king. Let me ask you something. How many of you have ever had your spouse come home and you ask them about their day and they left out something really, really important? I mean, granted, we might leave out our defeats. We might leave out if we got busted for something. But you never leave out your victories, do you? You never leave out your advancements. Saul is totally silent. He doesn't say a word. See, I think Saul was struggling. I think he was struggling to trust God that this really was going to take place. That he was, this assignment that God had given him, he's just not sure. Again, he has already been chosen by God. That's been settled. It's not up for grabs, but he's struggling. In fact, you see it, Samuel holds an inauguration ceremony for Saul. And it's kind of comical if you read it. I'd encourage you to read it this week. But he basically, Samuel calls all the tribes of Israel forward one at a time. And so they're coming forward and they're lining up. And then Samuel calls out the tribe of Benjamin to come forward. And so they come forward and they start lining up according to family. And then he calls the Matri family forward. That's Saul's family. And they step forward. And then Samuel, he calls Saul forward. Saul's nowhere to be found. They start looking for him. They can't find him. Finally, Samuel goes and he approaches God and says, we can't find him. We don't know where he's at. God says, he's hiding in a pile of supplies and tells him where to find him. And sure enough, that's where he was. Can you imagine presidential inauguration? Think about it. You can't find the president. Where is he? He's hiding in the attic, you know. This is not a picture that exudes confidence. In fact, it's not a great first day as king. But Saul, he finally takes the throne, and at first things go well. We know that he wins his first battle against the Ammonites. And this is a great moment for Saul. Saul did not know it, but this would be his greatest moment. It is all downhill from here. This is when the trouble starts. Israel's at war with the Philistines. That's the war that had prompted the people to clamor for a king. Saul, who lacks confidence, in fact, that's what would undo him ultimately, his confidence and trust in God. He struggles with it. He struggles trusting God. You know, I wonder, did you ever struggle trusting God? I mean, really trusting God. Because this is an important issue. This is a key issue in living faithfully. You know, without trust, I think what happens is our confidence gets shaky. That's what happened to Saul. The Philistines, they start assembling. They're getting ready to go to battle with Israel at Gilgal. Scripture lays out in very detail. It says that the Philistines had 3,000 chariots. They had 6,000 cavalry troops. That their soldiers were so many, they said it was like the sands of a seashore. It's a bad situation. You remember our series on Samson, how strong the Philistines were. The Philistines, technologically, they're advanced. They're winning the arms race of the day. They control the iron industry. They have swords and weapons that are made of iron. The only swords and spears made of iron in all of Israel belonged to two people, Saul and his son Jonathan. That was it. In other words, I want you to get a picture here because Israel is outnumbered. They're outgunned. They're outflanked. In fact, we know that they were almost cut in half and separated because of the Philistines had worked their way in so deep. Israel is running for cover. They are scared. They're afraid. Samuel gives Saul very, very specific instructions. You got to remember, he's speaking for God at this point. He says, go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. But you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you're to do. Saul, your job is to wait. Do you got it? What are you to do? Wait. How long? 7 days. On the seventh day, Samuel doesn't show up right away. The Israel army, morale's really low. People are defecting. They're leaving. Saul gets panicked. He starts thinking that Samuel's not going to come. See, the only hope for Israel was to trust God. The only hope for Israel was to obey God. Samuel, the prophet, he's speaking for God. He tells him to wait. That's all Saul had to do was wait. But no, Saul gets impatient. Saul doesn't trust God's timetable. In fact, Saul would disobey. And he ends up offering the sacrifice himself. And when I read it, at first I want to get judgmental, don't you? I mean, have you ever got impatient with God? Have you ever got tired of waiting? Got tired of God's timetable in your life? How many of you have ever got tired and you've done something and it turned out to be really stupid or made it worse, huh? I mean, I have. Saul gets anxious. Instead of going to God with his fears and his anxieties, he really allows his fears to kind of drive him to disobey. And so he offers the sacrifice. Samuel shows up, sees what has happened. And he's like, what have you done? And it's interesting because his first mistake was doing it, but his second mistake was instead of acknowledging that he had gotten antsy, instead of acknowledging that what he did, that he was wrong, repenting, no, he kind of deflects Samuel. He goes, well, you know, all my men, they were going AWOL on me, and you didn't show up at the appointed time. See, do you hear that? It's your fault, Samuel, kind of. Yeah, I saw the Philistines. They were assembling, and I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal. And I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. I want you to catch that little line. I have not sought the Lord's favor. Because that's in the Hebrew, that's a picture. It's a picture of someone that must be manipulated. Someone that must be put into a gentle mood, a good mood. You know, Paul's saying, I needed to do it so I could soften God up. So he'd do what I want him to do. Do you hear this? You've done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You've not kept the commands the Lord God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. In other words, it would have stayed in his bloodline. But now, your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's commands. Friends, from this point forward in the story, Saul will make one decision and it'll be bad, and the next decision is worse, and he just keeps making bad decision after bad decision. In fact, he starts developing a pattern in his life of disobedience. Saul is moving forward in his life, and he's living with what I want to call kind of a spiritual evasiveness. You know, this is a person that tries to convince everybody that they're open to God. This is a person that's kind of self-deluded, you might say. They lie to themselves. In fact, I think they actually believe what they're thinking. You know, they believe they're fully committed, fully submitted to God, but the reality is they're not. And that's where Saul was. Saul's disobedient. He refuses to acknowledge the truth about what's going on. He's very spiritually evasive with God. There's another occasion where God gives him very clear instructions. Again, Samuel's speaking for God. But he's told to go to battle against the Amalekites. And he's told that he is to execute everyone, that he is to destroy everything, that Israel is not to keep anything from the battle. In other words, they're not to profit in any way from this battle. Israel wins the battle, I mean decisively. But Saul deliberately disobeys. In fact, Scripture implies that he did it for his own personal profit. He kept the very best stuff, the best sheep, the best cows. Anything that was good, he kept, but he destroyed the things that were weak. It says, Samuel, God's going to let Samuel in on it. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I've made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Saul was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Samuel, God reveals to him what Saul had done. Samuel's troubled by it. He's bothered by it. He cries out to God. He's praying to God. Saul knows what he's done. Saul knows that it was wrong. Samuel now knows. And he goes to find Saul. And Samuel is angry. I mean, he's a really angry bird at this point. See, I mean, can you picture this? How many of you have ever had a kid that did something wrong and they knew it was wrong, but they're hoping that they're going to get away with it? And so they act all innocent. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, the other day, my grandkids, they were playing in the basement, and I hear this screaming and a lot of commotion, which is never good. That, or if it's silent, that's not good also. But anyway, I get downstairs, and Ethan, he's the oldest of the boys, he's on the ground, and he's crying. And I go, what happened? And right away, Dason, he's the youngest of the boys, he goes, I don't know. Ethan's like, he hit me. And then I did not, he did too, I did not, and back and forth. And after I got him sorted down from that and everything, I finally got it figured out. Because Dason goes, well, I swung at him, and the hockey stick might have accidentally hit him. And I put him in the penalty box for that one, so. Samuel, he finally catches up with Saul. And I love this, because Saul immediately goes, the Lord bless you. You know, I have carried out the Lord's instructions. Do you see what he's doing? He's going, well, don't we love God? Don't we love obeying God? And he's hiding behind this kind of spiritual language. And the reality is, Saul is blowing smoke at this point. Samuel's old, but he's not stupid. And so Samuel starts asking kind of a strange line of questioning. He's like, what's that sound I hear? Is that sheep that I hear? Is that cows that I hear? Where'd they come from? Saul knows at this point that Samuel knows. Oh, look at those cows and those sheep. Well, my men kept a few of them. It wasn't my idea. I didn't have anything really to do with it. But you need to know, they only kept them. They kept the best so we could sacrifice them to the Lord your God. To the Lord your God. But we did totally destroy everything else. Samuel hears this. Scripture, it just says, enough. Enough. Stop. Quit the game. No more. Saul, do you know what's at stake here? You are spinning the truth. You are doing damage to your mind and your soul and your conscience. Saul, do you remember? Do you remember God sent his spirit to be with you? Saul, God's spirit is a spirit of truth. You are choking God's spirit right out of your life. Saul wouldn't hear it. I wasn't disobeying God. I went on the mission that God called me to go on. So I brought back a few things. I was going to sacrifice them to your God. Samuel is really angry. Saul, you're damaging God's community. You're damaging the soldiers. You're supposed to be leading them, and you're leading them in disobedience. Saul, you are damaging yourself. Don't you get it? You're dishonoring God. You're dishonoring God with every word and every sentence and every action, every step. You're getting further and further and further away from God. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in what? Obeying the Lord. To obey is better than sacrifice." Not partial obey. Not just obedient with the parts we like. Be obedient with everything. Not just the stuff that suits us and ignore the rest. Total, fully submitted obedience. Saul's trying to soften God up. I would argue religion gets it wrong on this one. Not faith, religion. See, God can't be manipulated. God can't be manipulated by our actions. God's concerned about obedience. God's concerned about our heart. In fact, the heart's the most important piece. It's more important than church attendance. It's more important than memorizing a bunch of scriptures, you know, being in groups. The most important thing to God is that you're connected to Him and you're fully obedient to Him. This time, Saul gets confronted. He comes really close to almost repenting. He says, "I've sinned. I violated the Lord's commands and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them." And he admits he's afraid of the people. That was pretty obvious. But he's not honest here, not fully. I mean, he's not honest about that he wanted some of the stuff for himself. And it's interesting, even when he's exposed, even when he knows that Samuel knows and God knows, he's still trying to spin it. He's trying to pretend he's obedient to God. And friends, I'll tell you, it's a sad story. It's a sad story. In fact, Saul becomes very deluded. I think we're easily deluded. How many times when you know something's wrong, but you just keep doing it? How many times you know you should be doing something, and you don't? You know, we keep trying to spin the truth. Instead of obeying, well, we want to do what we want to do and still be blessed. Saul is given chance after chance after chance, and he's still disobedient. Scripture says, Samuel said to him, "I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." Saul's at a crossroads here. See, Saul could have accepted God's word here with humility, grace. He could have grieved it. I mean, Saul could have made the best of the time that he had left as king. He could have done that. He could have been God-honoring with his last few days. He could have done the best job he possibly could do to transition David in as king. He doesn't know it's David yet, but he would. See, Saul could have done that, but he didn't. In fact, it's interesting. Scripture says that he grabbed a hold of Samuel. He grabbed a hold of his robe, and he tears the robe, rips it. And as it happens, Samuel turns to him and says, "God has torn the kingdom from you, just like you've torn my robe." I want you to think about this for a minute. Samuel, when he's called to be king, he struggles trusting God. At his inauguration, he's hiding out in a pile of supplies because he's not sure he wants this. And here, God calls him to let go of the crown. And now he's going to fight for it. I mean, when you read the life of Saul, what screams to me is Saul never really submits himself to God. Not totally. He's never totally obedient. And I think it's because he never got around to really trusting God. When you trust God, obedience comes easier. It says, then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. It's his hometown. Until that day, Samuel died and did not go to see Saul again. Though Samuel mourned for him, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. We're told in Scripture at that point that Samuel was sent to David to anoint him as the new king. It was something private at that point. It was between David and Samuel. David is serving in Saul's court at this point. Saul still reigns, okay? Publicly, he's the king. Scripture says this, now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. That's a troubling text, isn't it? An evil spirit from God. You know, some have suggested that perhaps God sent demons to possess Saul. I don't think so, personally. And in fact, I believe that there's a better way to translate it, because in the Hebrew, it could also be translated a convicting spirit or a troubling or distressing spirit. I think God sent a spirit to stir in Saul's heart, to cause him a lot of pain and grief, so that he would turn back to God in obedience. But Saul, he resists. He resists, and psychologically and emotionally and physically, he wears down as you read the story. Saul becomes depressed. He has these violent mood swings. I mean, he goes from sorrow and feeling awful about what he's done to this defiance and back and forth. And instead of drawing closer to God, he gets further away. I mean, he becomes a really angry bird. He's paranoid. He's kind of homicidal with his anger. It just sets in and it starts tormenting him. We're told David was a skilled musician, played the lyre, the harp, and that was the only thing that soothed Saul. You see the irony there? It says when the spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. In other words, he'd get troubled, and so David would start playing. Then relief would come to Saul, he would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. And I want you to notice, it says, then relief would come. All right? Saul was seeking relief. He wasn't seeking healing. He wasn't seeking to get right with God. He wasn't seeking to do the hard work of self-examination. Saul just wanted to feel better. A little relief. And when I read it, I think, how contemporary is that? I want to do what I want to do, but I don't want to change. I want to do what I want to do, but God, if you could just make the pain go away, if you could just make the problems go away, if you could just fix things, I'd like to be happy and blessed. And friends, I want to tell you, it's a very dangerous path that a lot of people have taken in their lives. Saul keeps spiraling, and he's spiraling down. About this time in the story, the Philistines are going back to war with Israel. There's a giant of a man probably one of the most famous stories in the Bible. This giant of a man challenges Israel to a death match, one-on-one, winner take all. And the whole army of Israel is afraid of this Goliath, but not David. Saul, he should have fought Goliath, but David did. David, fully obedient at that point. David is courageous. David trusts God for the victory, and David wins the battle against Goliath, and he gives all the glory to God. Now, you remember, David's already been anointed king, but nobody knows it. This launches David into the public limelight. People start singing songs about David and all the wonderful things that he had done. They're celebrating him. He's the talk of the town. You know, David's still working for Saul. He's still in the court. David, he's loyal. He stays loyal to Saul, but he's obedient to God, and he gets lots of attention at this point. I mean, a lot of attention. And Saul absolutely can't handle it. He becomes consumed with envy and jealousy. See, he's grasping. He wants to hold on to the crown. Saul would spend the remainder of his life trying to kill David. At first, he's sneaky about it. He tries to get other people to kill him. And then he just gets desperate. He tries to kill David 3 different times. He tries to kill him. Every step, Saul, he's getting further and further and further away from God. David, God's with David. God's prospering David more and more. It's shifting. You get the sense near the end of Saul's life, I think he was living a private hell. I mean, he's consumed. He's consumed with fear and jealousy and hatred and insecurity and isolation. And friends, I think that's what sin does to us. Destroys us. Near the end, Saul is about to go to war. He doesn't have a prophet. Remember, Samuel left him. Didn't have anything else to do with him. And at that point, Samuel had actually died already. But Saul has no prophet. And Saul goes to a medium. He's asking for advice. He says, you know, maybe this will help. Maybe I'll try this. Maybe I can get some information. And little by little, I mean, that's how it happens. Little by little, he goes to see this medium. That means someone that was involved in the occult. Think about that. It's not really surprising because if you know the history of Saul, you know, at this point, he was worshiping other gods. He even named one of his sons after the false god Baal. That's how bad it had gotten. God, Yahweh, the true God, was just one of many gods in Saul's life. He had kind of blended and created his own faith, which was really quite common for the kings of that day. Saul's faith deteriorated. Friends, I see a lot of that today. People creating their faith. Yeah, a little Christianity, I like this part. A little Buddhism, a little New Age movement, a little secular thought. Throw in a little I feel mentality. You know, I know what the Bible says, but I feel. I know what the Bible says, but you know what? It's 2012, and this is what I believe. I like that part of the Bible. I love it. But I don't like that part. I don't buy that. Friends, if you're not careful, you will compromise your faith. Do not deceive yourself. Do not deceive yourself. There's a lot on the line here. A lot. Saul, he goes to war. He's filled with terror. He's a long way from God. He turns to the occult. He turns to this medium for answers, practice that was against the law. And so Saul, he disguises himself to go visit this medium because he doesn't want anybody to know. She asks him who he wants to see, who he wants to talk to. He says, I want to talk to Samuel. Now remember, Samuel's dead at this point. This medium, she doesn't look in a crystal ball. No, she looks into a pit. And when she first looks, she doesn't see anything. And then God gets involved. And Samuel shows up. And Samuel tells Saul, he says, God is at the end of his patience with you. Saul, it is time for David to be king. Your time is up. Enough's enough. This is the end. Saul goes into battle that next day. It's a horrible battle. He is about to be taken captive at that point. He turns to his sword bearer, who would have been by his side all the time, and he begs him to kill him. See, he doesn't want to be tortured. He doesn't want to be executed by the enemy. The servant's afraid, and he says, I won't do it. And Saul kills himself, falls on his own sword, and takes his life. And friends, every time I read this story, I think, how did it happen? How did it happen? This guy has so much promise. But you follow his descent. I mean, I want to track it back to he never really trusted God. And that resulted in him not being totally obedient. And ultimately, he was just flat out disobedient. See, it segues that way. He keeps spinning out, and it gets worse and worse and worse. It's interesting, when Saul died, David, the new king, he orders all of Israel to weep for Saul, which to me is an implication that the people weren't weeping. It's a sad, sad case. See, I don't believe Saul set out to be a bad man. I don't think so. He just never got around to being fully devoted to God. And it messed him up. Don't make the same mistake. You know, real simple question this morning. Are you fully obedient to God? I mean, are you fully devoted to God? Or maybe we've got to go back a little further. Do you totally trust God? You know, are you obedient with the little things and the big things? Are you obedient to his word? Not just the parts you like. That's easy. But the parts you don't like. The parts that are hard. The parts that cost. Are you fully submitted to God's plan for your life, whatever it is? When it works for you, and when it's very tough and difficult, are you obedient to God? And here's what I figured out. People go, well, how do I know? You can either say yes, and that means you are. But if you start going, well, but if, you're not. See, you're either obedient or you're not. Obedience to God, friends, it makes all the difference in the world, period. Are you obedient to God? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our holy God, sometimes obedience is so hard. But God, help us to trust you. to always trust you, to know that you have our best in mind, that your ways are the right ways. God, forgive us when we do our own thing. Forgive us when we decide to go the other way. God, I pray you'd send that convicting spirit into our lives, that you would break us. God, I pray that wherever you lead us, that we would follow, that we would run after you with a passion, with courage. And even those times when we're not sure about the next step, that we would just trust you. God, may we always please you with all we say and do. We give you the glory. We give you the praise this day and every day. Amen. Just remain seated and allow God to speak to your hearts.